can be seated. So I am pretty sure that now that Pastor Don finished the churches in Revelation, he's going to jump into 2 Corinthians. So we're going to go ahead and jump in it today, and then he can continue in that next week if that's what his plan was. And if he's already started a sermon next week that covers what we're covering today, well, sorry, Pastor Don. I'm sure you can recover it. But we're going to be in the book of 2 Corinthians and starting in chapter 1, the very beginning. So if you want to turn there, we'll start in verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So he starts this epistle out like he starts out most of them, introducing himself and saying he's an apostle. And he's very specific on why he's an apostle. It's not because he's chosen by man. He wasn't elected. He wasn't appointed by the church. No, it says he was by the will of God. God chose him. God set him in this position. And as we go through the book of Corinthians, you'll see that there were some in Corinth who doubted his authority, who kind of pushed back against some of the things he was saying or doing, or didn't want him to have authority over them. And so he starts out saying, look, it's not me. This is what God is doing. God has given me the position of an apostle, and so I'm going to live in that. I'm going to walk in that. I'm going to teach in that, and I'm going to speak in authority about these things that God has spoken to me. And so we need to first decide, starting this book, is are we going to accept his authority? And I think as we look through scripture, we can see all the things that happened to him, all the things that God, how God saved him, brought him in. We can say, yes, he has the authority. But again, this is not man's message. It didn't originate in man, but it came from God. And then he says who this letter is to. He says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. So this is kind of specific to a specific church at a specific time, to the church in Corinth. But he says, you know, it's not supposed to just stop in this, don't just read it in this one church and throw the letter out. He then says to all the saints in Achaia, which is the area around it. And I think we could then even apply it to ourselves because we are saints. Oftentimes we reserve that word for those like great Christians, but we are all saints together. We're those of us who believe. We all fall under that category. So is this book to us? Yes. But was it specific to a specific people in a specific time? Yes. And so I think to understand this book, we understand it applies to us, but also we have to understand how it was spoken, what was going on in the church at the time, which we're not really going to get into a whole lot of that today, but there are portions of this book that you're not going to really understand unless you somewhat understand the culture and the time and the setting it was written to. Then he gives the familiar greeting in a Paul letter, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he starts out with grace. The acronym we all probably know, God's riches at Christ's expense, that Jesus paid the price for our sin. And because of that, we can receive everything that God has given us, all the blessing, the salvation, a right relationship with him. So he starts out with grace. And because he gives us his grace, we can then have peace, both peace with God and peace just in as we go through life, whether it be in good times or bad times, we can have peace in the storm. And again, that comes directly from the fact that he has saved us and we know what our eternity holds. So grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. So he starts out, blessed be God, the Father. And if you look through a lot of his letters, he starts out either saying, blessed be God, or I thank my God because XYZ, or blessed be God because XYZ. He kind of starts out with either some kind, sort of thanksgiving and or praise. And he always starts out by pointing to God, what God has done, who God is. And some things in his letters are weighty. 1 Corinthians, he was pretty strict and stern with them. And some letters, he gives some pretty deep theology, a lot of practical application of what to do. But it doesn't start with that. It always starts with, let's look at God, who God is, what God has done. And so the action that we, if we need repentance or if we need to live in a different way, that is always a response of what God has done and not us doing those things so that God will then bless us. We respond to what God has already done. And we're going to spend most of today looking at the two things he says about God, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And it actually kind of turns out that the songs we already sang, I think Dave already preached pretty much the sermon, probably better than I can, but we're going to go through it anyways. So Father of mercies, what is mercy? The definition that would be for this Greek word would be compassion for the ills of others. This is actually, the word used here isn't the most common word for mercy. The definitions are pretty similar, so I'm not super clear on the differences, but it's the idea of when someone's in trouble, the care you have for them. It's the part of God's love that causes him to help those who are miserable. And what can we be miserable of? Well, it's kind of two basic things. One is sin. We can be miserable because we're lost in sin, separated from God. And how does God respond to that misery? Kind of just the basics of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That part of God, that God loved us and he saw our misery, that he had to do something about it, that he gave his son to save us so that we can have everlasting life. So that's like the biggest way I think God showed mercy, is to see our state and our fallen state and to do something about it by giving his son. The other thing is circumstances. So like when we're miserable because of our sin, that's our own fault. You did it to yourself. But sometimes we are in misery or miserable because of circumstances around us. A good example of that is as you go through the Bible, you see God is very concerned about the orphans and the widows. Those are vulnerable people who, of no fault of their own, were put into situations where they need protection, they need help, and at times were oppressed or mistreated. And it was God's mercy that causes him to care about that and to do something for those people. And so for us too, of no fault of our own, we can be in circumstances where we can be in misery, whatever that looks like in our each life, and God cares about that. It's his love for us causes him to care and act on our behalf. So we're going to go through a bunch of different, several different verses throughout today. We're going to dig into the word mercy. There's tons of verses throughout the Bible about mercy. We're going to focus on a few from the Old Testament, starting in the book of Psalms, chapter 5. If you'd like to turn there. So Psalms chapter 5, verse 7. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. So he starts out saying, I will come to your house. We can come to God. Why can we come to God? It's because of in the multitude of your mercy. So what does this tell us about the mercy of God? Is that there's a lot of mercy there. It covers everything. We can come to him in peace because he has covered our sins and he has mercy on us for all of the things we fail. Let's also turn to Psalms 106. Psalm 106, starting in verse 1, he says, "Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." So is his mercy limited by time? Absolutely not. Goes from now or from negative infinity to infinity. It goes on for forever. We're not going to get to the point where we run out of God's mercy. It will be there constantly for all time. Now let's turn to the book of Lamentations, which we read a little bit of. We're going to read a little bit more of it today. So the book of Lamentations is, we believe it's Jeremiah who wrote it after he witnessed the fall of Jerusalem and all the sin that Israel just refused to repent of. And then God brought his judgment on Jerusalem. So this was written from a pretty dark part, and we're going to focus on verses 22 and 23, 24. But I'm going to back up. I'm going to start reading in verse 13 just to kind of set the stage of what Jeremiah is feeling at this point. So Lamentations 3, verse 13. "He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks with me, within me." So he's in a pretty low spot here. But moving on to verse 21. "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him." So they're in a pretty low spot, but he says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, and that word compassion, some translations translate it as mercy. It's that word can be, that's another way to translate that word. So because of his mercy fails not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so this is another aspect of his mercy, that it's new every morning, that it's fresh for the need of that day. Wherever we are, God will meet us where we're at, out of his mercy and his love for us. Whatever it is we need for that day, he will meet it, and it will be fresh. And like we said before, it'll go on for forever. So then, what is our response to mercy? Let's turn to the book of Luke, back to the New Testament. So Luke chapter 6, we're going to read verses 35 and 36. And so this is from a section where Jesus is talking about loving your enemies. And then not judging. It's from the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And this is what he says. He says, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." So he's saying, essentially, have mercy on your enemies, love them, do good to them. And why does he say that? Because God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Who are the unthankful and the evil? It's really all of us, isn't it? At least at some point in our life. Hopefully, because of the goodness of God. We are letting him tear those fleshly things away, and we are becoming thankful and righteous and being sanctified. But we are where we are today because God had mercy on our unthankful and evil hearts. And he says, because God's done that for you, therefore be merciful, just as God has been merciful to you. And so when we see the sufferings, the misery of others, whether it be, like we talked about, because of their own sin or because of the circumstances that they're placed in, we should have compassion on those and have mercy. The next thing, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. The being merciful as God is merciful, it's very hard to do. But if we turn to Romans 12, verses 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, so you're doing it by God's mercy, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he says, be a living sacrifice. And that's kind of what we do when we show mercy on our enemies and have compassion on those who are in misery, is we are giving up of ourselves, being a living sacrifice. But how do we do that? It's by the mercies of God. We're motivated by his mercy, by who he is, by what he's done for us. And then we do it through his power and the power of what he's done. So, mercy, we have received mercy, now we want to show mercy. The next thing in 2 Corinthians, what it says about God, it says, the Father of mercies and then the God of all comfort. So that word comfort can be translated as consolation. And the two Greek words that make that one word up give the idea of calling to one side. So like pulling somebody up to where you are. And so it's the idea of encouragement or alleviation of grief. So when somebody is in that misery, bad state, it's pulling, not just saying, oh, it'll be okay, but it's actually, there's some action there as well. This is actually the same word that when in the book of Acts, when they say Barnabas was son of encouragement, it's the same word for encouragement as comfort or consolation here. And so Barnabas was an active source of encouragement among the church. And so he's saying God is the God of all comfort, kind of in the same perspective. So what is our comfort and consolation? What are we comforted in? Again, let's turn to another place in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians 4, verses 15 through 18. Says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So what is our consolation? What is our comfort? The fact that we are one day going to always be with the Lord who loves us, the Lord who gave himself for us, the Lord who has been preparing a place for you for the last 2,000 years. One day we will always be with him. And so no matter what trial, tribulation, trouble, misery, thing we face today, we have comfort knowing what the end will be and what will come. Now, when I was first studying this and I read the definition consolation, I kind of had a negative connotation of that word, of like a consolation prize is like You tried to win. You didn't get there. You didn't get what you wanted. But here's something to make you feel a little bit better. You didn't do bad. It's better than a participation trophy, but it's really not what you came for. But in this instance, that's not what this word is saying. It's saying you have your consolation for going through the sufferings you go through today, because someday you're going to get something that's far better than you could ever have now. And so we have comfort and consolation in that, that it is, it's not a, well, we're going to give you something, something that's so-so because you went through suffering. It's no, you're getting what is best, because you went through the sufferings today. So what is the effect of that comfort? He's going to go on in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So he says, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, so we have comfort through the tribulations. And then it says, what's the effect of that? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so when we receive that comfort of knowing what our end is, and we walk through trials and we can have joy through them, then we can share that comfort and that joy with each other. And remember, that's kind of like an action of encouragement. It's when our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through a hard time and they need encouragement. It's us pointing them back to what is true, to what the end is, so that they can have comfort and encouragement. He goes on to say, verses 5-7, he says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. I'm going to go ahead and jump to the end of the verse. He also says, or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So he says, both if I'm afflicted or if I'm comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. So I'm going to read the verse. Start in verse 6 again. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. For if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. So he says, whether we're comforted, whether we go through trials, we know that God is bringing us through it so that you can have salvation, and then you can have the same comfort that we have. No matter whether we go through trials or not, we are comforted, we know our consolation, we know Jesus is coming back, and now we want to share that with you. And then once we all realize that, then we can walk through the trials together. Because he says at the end, so also you will partake of the consolation. And so we're all in it together. We're on a team, and we are all looking forward to always being with the Lord together. And so we can then comfort, like he said in Thessalonians, comfort each other with these words. And so to close, just we know that God is the God of mercy. And because he has mercy, we are comforted. And then we should spur each other on towards that. Have mercy on those who are afflicted, and then comfort them with the comfort of knowing that Jesus is coming. So that will end. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your mercy and for your comfort that there is no end. God, and I thank you that we get to look forward to being with you one day. I thank you for that. I pray that we could walk in the confidence of that this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.